The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We press on here in the doctrine of dispensations. We are Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you profit from the study at hand. That is, that we are in fellowship. We've dealt with any personal sin in our life with our prayer of confession before God, the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. We are therefore filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We had the very author of Scripture in that capacity to feed our human spirit and our souls with the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is the divine design of how the Bible is to be studied and how it's to be understood in regards to the spiritual content. So we follow that rule fastidiously, and it has paid off for us over the years, and we continue to march on doing the same thing in our proclamation of transparency of the Spirit that is taught in this local church. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan, your perfect person. Thank you for all the spiritual assets you have provided for us as believers so that we can come to know you and have a relationship with you both in time as well as eternity. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit, will once again assist you in the light and truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are now going to address the fourth of five dispensations that has been determined by God to administer His plan through a special platform of methodology as well as certain principles designed to witness His plan and communicate it to others around them. The fourth dispensation is obviously preceded by the first three, the age of the Gentiles, which began with Adam and Eve. It existed up to the time of Abraham, whereas the inception of the age of Israel, we'll refer to it in that capacity, began with the start of a new race and a promise given to Abraham. In the age of Israel, in transition, then is inaugurated as the dispensational principle in terms of the witness of God's plan through the conquest of Joshua into the land and the giving of the law to Moses through that capacity. The age of Israel was abruptly interrupted, as we know, due to the malfeasance and spiritual dereliction of the nation as a whole in the rejection and murder of their Messiah. There is seven more years of the age of Israel yet to come to fruition. The reemergence of Israel into the land in 1948 set up the time of imminency, of which that 7 years would come to fruition and be fulfilled. No other nation can be recorded in history of actually being conquered and overthrown completely as Israel was by Rome. And the people generally are completely assimilated into other cultures and other nations. But yet the Jewish people have maintained their positive identity religiously and even racially throughout the centuries. And yet here they are, even though they were kicked out of the land by God, they are back in the land albeit in a state of unbelief, still at this point in time. But that will change as God will, they think it got rough now, literally taken through the knothole backwards as a nation. And that will produce a remnant of positive volition that will then propagate, if you will, after the fact, those who remain alive in the millennium of our dispensation, a force of positive volition probably this planet has never seen in terms of numbers. But that interruption is by the dispensation which we live in, that is the church age dispensation, that began on the day of Pentecost in May of 33 AD. This dispensation is designed to conclude at the rapture of the church, which, while the rapture of the church itself is a blessing, the mode of the church's universal disposition spiritually at the rapture is anything but spectacular in regards to their spiritual demeanor, as we are and have been disgusting in regards to the church universal and witness of God's plan through the lukewarm syndrome that has permeated the church and continues to exist today. Yet there is still pure truth, pure gold that is available for those who want it. People don't get the truth. People don't understand the truth because they can't. They don't get the truth. They don't understand the truth because they won't. Over and out. That's the bottom line. So at the end of our dispensation, the rapture, that marks the end, the beginning of the final 7 years of the age of Israel, where at the rapture, Christ returns not to the planet, but to our upper atmosphere, and receives the church to himself in that state of being. The second advent, at the end of the tribulational period, he will literally return back to this planet. And at that point in time, he will destroy his enemies and enemies of Israel, which will have surrounded Israel. It will look like she's on her last leg. It will look like there's no hope for this nation. But at the extent of the severity of their oppression and the plan of Satan through the Antichrist and all the surrounding nations, armies of the north, south, east, etc., in their employment on behalf of the Antichrist, they'll look like they're gone for and done for, but Christ will return in that state, and at the Battle of Armageddon, which will occur just north of the geography of Israel today in Megiddo, in that area, and he will wipe out his enemies with his word. He was simply speaking to death, if you will. And as the scripture says, the blood through the valley will rise to the horse's bridle. So you're looking at a good 4 feet, maybe 4.5 feet, of blood currents from the number of bodies, which will be decimated by Christ in this way. And all of the carrion birds, the vultures, other carrion birds, type birds, they will be over there. God's control of nature, it'll be in their brain computer, and they will en masse have a feast over the dead bodies. But as we know, at the end of the tribulation, while at the end, Christ will gather together all of humanity. At that point in time, there will be believers that come out of the tribulation. Even though all believers were removed at the rapture on the planet, others will become believers during this period in time. And the unbelievers will be separated from believers. The unbelievers will be immediately judged and executed and sent to Sheol, Hades, hell, in that regards. The believers will go into the next age of dispensation, in their physical bodies. But understand why this age is premium and will consist of nothing but absolutely righteous rule. Volition will continue to exist. The sin nature will continue to exist in the human bodies. And those who choose to disbelieve will still be negative, and they will still not believe even under these circumstances. But the millennial age brings about an unprecedented period of peace, that which men have thought over history that they could bring this in on their own accord, through their own power, etc. The thousand-year reign of the Reich, Germany, this is their big dream, you know, and in regards to all this is counterfeit. But it will occur, but only under one ruler with his assistant servants in resurrection bodies to rule over the planet. So the millennial age, that's our next area, dispensational era, being the fourth, which is some 6,000 years now into history when we come to this particular dispensation, and it will complete the historical design of our present heavens and earth as it's so been restored for its very purpose. So the millennial age, Roman numeral 7.8, this dispensation consists of 1,000 years of peace, then ending with some extended years, beginning with the second advent. Revelation chapter 20. Takes us into the millennial period chronologically in regards to the revelation given to John. Any student of God's Word that does their homework at all will recognize that the book of Revelation written by John has a distinct chronological sequence of events in time and throughout time incorporated into it. That is John's style of writing. His gospel is the only gospel out of the four gospels of which he maintains chronological accuracy in regards to that gospel. And he does so in regards to the revelation. And it begins with there, the church that is addressed in the messages given to the churches, chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4, the transition then takes you into Daniel's 70th week. The tribulational era begins. And that takes up the bulk of the book given for all the information that people obviously might need if they happen to still be alive and in unbelief otherwise to be evangelized and didn't know what to do after the fact in regards to those who become believers in the tribulation. And then it goes and it propels itself forward then into the millennial period, chapter 20, then chapter 21, obviously ends it in the most logical sequence of time, that's the eternal state. And hence, chapter 4 begins technically what is known as the Day of the Lord. That Day of the Lord ends with chapter 20 in the Great White Throne Judgment. And then the day of God begins with the new heaven and new earth in His creation. That's the eternal state. So that is a general guideline in regards to looking at Revelation and figuring out the prophecies and the sequence of events as they would occur in time in that vein. And it begins with the second advent at the end of the tribulational period, that part of it. Ends chapter 19 with the Battle of Armageddon, and there the Antichrist, called the Beast, and the false prophet, along with unbelievers, they are seized by Christ, and they are condemned then to the lake of fire. They become the first residents to exist in the lake of fire, rather than going straight with their souls to Sheol, Hades, which is located in the center of the earth. Lake of fire is being created by God already. The judgment platform, the execution platform for unbelievers has been already created. So has the New Jerusalem, as far as that goes. Nothing's going to catch God off guard here. He's prepared thoroughly. He prepared an eternity past for all this. And he kills them, takes them out of existence, and for their extreme evil, what they represented in trying to counterfeit the Messiah in and of himself, etc., and God's plan, they become the first recipients. And then chapter 20, that ends the tribulational period, the age of Israel, and we enter to the new dispensation of the millennium. And I saw an angel, chapter 20, verse 1, coming down from heaven, having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Again, the misconception is Satan's in hell, and he's just hanging out there waiting for us to show up so he can poke us with his pitchfork or whatever people conjure up. No, he's free. He's roaming about on this planet. He is heavily orchestrating and coordinating demonic attack in regards to the plan of God and in regards to human history. And he uses the hierarchies of nations, high political, highly powerful people to move his maneuvering and agenda around as it would affect the people otherwise in this regard. So, hence, he is obviously the invisible spiritual background that is stirring up, if you will, the spirit of the world to bring about, through negative volition and sin nature, the very attitude and amoral and unethical and truly off-the-wall type of thinking that we see permeating our planet today. And coming in with the one world, new world order, one worldism, and all this other stuff that we see going on. And all this is setting the stage that during the millennial period, Satan's going to be removed. He will not have that influence in that respect. Now, as far as his resident demons with him, we're not told what happens to them. Maybe it's kind of like you cut the head off the snake and everybody else is fairly powerless because he's the one that calls the shot. He's the genius of the group. The rest of the fallen angels, you got to know they're stupid. They fell for it. So, really, you don't want to give them too much credit, even though obviously being angelic in their creation, their power and intellect obviously is still probably way superior to the normal average human being. But anyway, and he binds him, this angel that has been given this responsibility, and it threw him into the abyss, verse 3, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Case in point. Until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. That short time is recorded for us in verses 7 and following. And verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Obviously, these are believers that were martyred during the tribulational period, and had not received a mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is a reflection of Old Testament saints, which the tribulational saints represent the final, if you will, residence of these individuals that will receive resurrection bodies coming out of there separate from the church. The rest of the dead, as he goes on, verse 5, did not come to life until after 1,000 years completed. This is the first resurrection. The Bible here looks at resurrection in terms of waves. The first wave of resurrection is resurrection of believers. The church, through our position and special position as the bride of Christ, get to be first on the list. We receive our resurrection bodies first. Then Old Testament saints, tribulational saints included, in that regard, come in the second wave of receiving a resurrection body of life. The rest of those who did not fall into this first wave of resurrection These are the unbelievers. And it's at the end of human history that the unbelievers will receive their resurrection bodies designed to fit their permanent eternal residence in the lake of fire, and the judgment will come upon them. And that's the emphasis here of verses 5 and following. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. What's your second death? That's eternal death. First death is physical death. See? And then eternal death. Death simply means separation. Physical death, separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death, separation from God for all eternity. But they will be priests of God in the first resurrection of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So, all saints and resurrection bodies, Old Testament, New Testament saints, we will have a place and position of a Christ administration of universal rule during the millennial period. Now, your level of position and authority in that is dependent upon what you do with Bible doctrine and time. And as Revelation made clear earlier on, you can actually get up to a position of actually ruling over nations with Jesus in this capacity. But to do that, you got to be one of those prize winners, these wreath contenders that we keep on talking about in this local church. You got to do it right and hold to the end to have that type of authority, to have that type of political position under Christ's reign, otherwise in that respect. But all will have some form of platform and position, a service to Christ in terms of His reign. And when the 1,000 years, verse 7 then, are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. That is because in the defense, in Satan's defense, he proclaims five I wills, a challenging God in regards to the judgment that came upon him. And those five I wills all have to be addressed by the court in order to justify and prove the righteous judgment of God is correct. And his fifth I will is that he will take the place of God. And he has, by the time he's incarcerated in the millennium, basically the first four I wills have been disproven. That they've been shown to be, he's been shown to be guilty of infraction and not keeping his word. But the fifth one is one final attempt that he has, and that happens at the very end of human history. And this is called, elsewhere in the Bible, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Don't get those confused. Armageddon is the battle that occurs at the second advent. Gog and Magog, that battle occurs at the end of the millennial period. And don't confuse Gog and Magog with the army of the north being called Gog and Magog. Because that's in the scriptures too. So you got to keep all that stuff straight. But anyway, we're not here to get all into that. But he will be released from the prison. And verse 8, will come down to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And none of them is like the sand of the seashore. So, in spite of Jesus Christ personally ruling on this planet, oh, if Jesus was just here teaching me personally, I would be such a better Christian. Those people are deluded. They are as deceived as anybody out there. There are people that are weak-willed and weak in regards to any commitment, in regards to the plan of God otherwise. No, you have Jesus Christ ruling on this planet. You have the evidence of resurrected believers ruling with Him. This is what salvation provides. And by the end of 1,000 years, you're going to have people that are still, that went into the millennium in their human bodies, with free will, and they will choose to not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. All they got to do is see the ruler of the world, of the universe, basically, in that regards, and identify Him. Yeah, He is truly the Savior. And you'll have as many unbelievers to come out of that period as sands of the seashore. And if you can count how many grains of sand are in the seashore, you got a lot more capacity, brain capacity than I ever had. I get enough of that in my underwear, I don't even want to take the time to count it. If you've ever been out on the beach swimming, see, or swimsuit, I'll say that instead of underwear. Anyway, so that's the nature of volition. See, that's the nature of volition. God creates a soul. The soul is created neutral. It determines what it's going to be on its own energy. Negative volition will refuse to believe even if Jesus Christ himself is ruling, or he's there, as we saw at the first Advent, proving himself through all his miracles, etc., etc., with all the scripture of prophecy that backs up everything that he's doing. See? So negative volition, there'll be one final rebellion, and these people will give it their all. And again, you can't help but think, once again, the whole premise in regards to their retaliatory mantra is to be free. That's what everything's about today. All the wokeism, all this other stuff, it's just people under their sin nature saying, I want to be free. I want to be free of the restraints in regards to my sin nature. That law otherwise puts on it, according to biblical customs and writings in that respect. And it all began back in my generation. Well, maybe my parents had a little bit to do with it. Some of my aunts and uncles, I know they did. But anyway, back in the 50s. But in the 70s. And this free will, free love and all this other stuff. The rebellion that came about. See? Remove the shackles of righteousness in regards to that which governs the planet and governs men and governs societies and governs countries. To remove those shackles. And that's always the cry of Satan's world. They don't want to be under that restraint. Well, guess what? If you're under that restraint, then you're enslaved to Satan. That's fine. Go with him. Go to where his destiny goes then. See? That's the idea. Anyway, and they came up on the broad plain, verse 9 of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the blood city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And that will be the final judgment of court hearings, if you will, provided by the defendant, as observed by the judge and prosecutor. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So it's quite interesting that Alexander the Great in his human body and the false prophet, whatever Jew that guy is, actually are in their resurrection bodies in the lake of fire for 1,000 years before Satan even has to go there. You would think, well, you know, Satan should get that first. He's the most evil. Well, take it up with God. But that sure points to something in regards to the human nature that really ticked God off. To condemn them immediately at this end. So really it points to those who want to play with God's plan and try to imitate it and be gods themselves, see. And that's the whole idea with them. But anyway, that's to the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a final residence. In verse 11, I saw a great white throne in, and him who sat upon him, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. The very aspect of what Peter talks about in his epistle. As our present universe will be dissipated with fire, just taken out of existence, destroyed completely. And no place was found for them. This is known as the great white throne judgment. And here is with them when all unbelievers of all time, apart from the false prophet and the Antichrist already being judged, will receive their judgment. And I saw the dead, verse 12, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, which we've dealt with, also known as the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. All activities of every human being has been permanently recorded in the third heaven. And obviously, the fact that the unbelievers avoid faith in Christ for salvation. They dismiss that need. Then they only have one mode of defense for themselves before God, to have a relationship with a perfect, absolutely righteous God and those around them who possess the same attribute in that regards, and that's their works. We're able to attain to perfect righteousness through your works. So their works are judged in that vein. Again, you got to dismiss the fact that people die and go to hell because of their sins. They don't. They die and go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Our works aren't judged as believers in regards to our eternal destiny. They're simply judged in regards to whether we're going to get any inheritance or not, in addition to being part of God's family. These works are designed to see if they qualify to even just get into heaven. And obviously, they will not be able to do that. And the very fact that we're born in this world spiritually dead with a sinful flesh, a sin nature gene exists in our flesh, automatically condemns us. And once you're imperfect, you can't ever be perfect. This whole idea that the society and businesses and academia often try to put and plant in people's heads, to reach perfection in regards to life. Oh, give me a break. It'll never happen. And I'm not saying you don't try your best and do the best you can, but it's that arrogance of people of not really having a handle, of seeing through the physical, intangible aspects of life and seeing that which really underwrites and shows what life is about, and that's the spiritual realities. That's what the Bible gives you. It gives you that advantage. It gives you that capability to look past the tangible, and you're seeing things that are actually invisible in your thinking. In your understanding, the spiritual realities of life, which underwrites all physical realities. You see, he gave up the dead, which were in it. Verse 13, and death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. Those who may have died, I guess the last World War II vet of the USS Arizona died just a day or so ago at 102 years old. 102. And the sea gave up. Obviously, you have those that's what in my generation reminded of the attack of Pearl Harbor that occurred just before our lives came into play. Maybe some of you was around at that point in time, but I wasn't. But it obviously was fresh in my mind because that was immediate history. That was history that was present always in school for us. But anyway. And they were judged, every one of them according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That whole aspect of hell and any more destruction that comes through death is personified as also being thrown into the lake of fire. So these things will no longer be existence. It's going to be encapsulated in this environment that which God is nothing is impossible. In this environment that God creates to encapsulate it and imprison it for all eternity. So it will never again be an issue. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. B, characteristics of the millennium include 1, many nations with Israel as the chief nation. Obviously, their king has returned, and Jesus will then establish himself politically, which the Jews, that's all they've ever looked for, basically, as a nation, in terms of their state of reversionism, is a king that will rule over them. They so greatly dismissed the need of a spiritual Savior. That's just how self-righteous they became. See. And Isaiah 60 is a messianic and millennial in regards to is advanced. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 1, that's Zion, Israel. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. Obviously, looking at the preceding events that will then culminate into their ultimate deliverance. And the promises to Abraham and the Davidic promises, all this will come to fulfillment in this period of time. And the nations will come to your light, verse 3. And the kings to the brightness of your rising. The leaders of nations, etc., where Christ will rule from Zion in Jerusalem. Lift up your eyes round about and see, verse 4. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. They will make their treks, their journeys, to go to the Holy Land, to see the Savior of the universe, the Savior of the world, and to be part of that as Israel will carry the staff as the premier nation of the world. And your daughters will be carried in their arms. Then you will see and be radiant. The after effects that will come about after the dark period of the tribulational period brings about exhilaration through believers. The only believers in human bodies will go into this period. And obviously there will be a great sense of celebration and respect and exhilaration. Just to know that someone's a part of Jesus' kingdom in this regards, they will be regarded with the highest of esteem. That's carrying your daughters in their arms, see. Rather than looked down upon as the world has over God's people and prophets and others in time that have otherwise stood up for God's plan. And then you will see and be radiant, verse 5, and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The transportation will obviously, this is before airlines and all this other technology came into play. Camels was a sign of great wealth to have camels. And your heart will thrill and will cover you, verse 6, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. And those from Sheba will come. Those who have the highest class of transportation available is the idea here. They will bring gold and frankincense to an element and frankincense and myrrh being natural products that are known throughout history of being very beneficial. Gold, obviously, the standard by wealth is generally measured through gold. They can get caught up in all these other different types of minerals, etc., but gold always stays the standard. See. And frankincense in regards to natural supplements and things of that nature. Frankincense, by the way, is good for inflammation. If you have inflammation, it's good for oral care and maintenance in that respect. Many different uses that frankincense has been known for years. How many doctors do you know they'll recommend that to you? Here, take a little frankincense and put it on that sore knee there of yours and see if that helps you. No, take this drug that may give you anal leakage, but it'll help your soreness. Sorry. If you can't laugh about it, you're not going to make it through it. I tell you what. They will bring gold and frankincense, verse 6, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. In verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. Again, this looks like agriculture, ranching, just the best of the best of products, of meat items, food items, etc. they'll rain down. God's going to bless Israel in prosperity in a way that they've never seen ever before. The rams in the north will minister to you, and they will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. So that gives you indication that during the millennium, animal sacrifice is going to continue. All this, obviously, I understand, it teaches Bible doctrine. And it's in memory, if you will, of why Jesus is here ruling over this planet, what he went through to get there, see, and what he's provided for mankind otherwise. I shall glorify my glorious house. Verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like the dust to their lattices? That is a picture of saints and resurrection bodies in the millennium. That's my basic interpretation of what's going on there. Lattices, structures that will build up. The birds can go in and fly, and you don't have to, go and take up land. People in resurrection body will have that ability to transport themselves, just like Jesus was able to do in his resurrection body. Surely the coastlands will wait for me. And the ships, so it asks that question. It's a rhetorical question, actually. But it is very enigmatic, otherwise, prophetically. Superman flies like a cloud. Anyway. Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. 9, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Blessing by association. Israel is blessed by association with their king. And foreigners will build up your walls. Verse 10 will engage in all the construction and work that you need have done, etc. And the kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. They messed up. They underwent severe judgment by God. Through the five cycles of discipline, the diasporas, etc. But when they get their act together, and this is the way all believers can look at it, people may go off and go crazy, but if they get their act together, God is for them. See? And His grace, His favor, has compassion. And your gates will be open continually, verse 11, and they will not be closed day or night. So the men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Verse 12, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Those nations who want to involve themselves in Antichrist types of governments, they'll go down the tubes. That's not going to be put up with. They'll be treated just as the evil that they represent. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, verse 13, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, all the different kinds of woods. Some of the most beautiful structures you may see in life is made out of wood often. Some of those log homes and things like that, it's just mind-blowing. And the beauty that they can get out of wood. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. Verse 14, and the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who, that's the offspring, the generations after the negative, their negative parents or grandparents, etc., that were involved in the Battle of Armageddon. there are going to be people, not everybody's going to be at this battle in the world. Now, there'll be people that, back at home. Somebody's got to take care of the civil situations in regards to the countries, and homes and things of that nature. The primary armies that are be involved in regards to the battle itself. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, verse 14, and they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel.
Anti-Semitism will basically be non-existent. And if it is, we saw what will happen to them.
Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, verse 15, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. Verse 16, you will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Language indicating getting their wealth and nourishment in terms of prosperity and things of this nature from the highest echelons there are in regards to merchants and political governors and things of that nature, government. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. 17, instead of bronze, I will bring you gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. So, as good as those other things might be in and of themselves, everything God does is going to be a heads up better. A step ahead, always. Violence will not be heard again in your land, verse 18, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. This will all extend into the eternal state eventually. See, Israel's back in the land, and our bet, basically, for those who know the scriptures of prophecy, they're in the land forever now. And that land may be done away with the getting rid of our present heaven and earth, but the new Israel, new Jerusalem, will take its place. They're there forever. They're there to stay forever. Hamas, Persia, Iran, all these others, they can do what they want. They think they can take the land away from them and political leaders and all their maneuvering. It's not going to happen. There may be, like I said, it may look like it, especially at the end of the tribulation, etc. But it goes into the eternal state, and the days of your mourning will be finished, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting life. That's verse 20. Let me read the beginning of yours. Let me go back to verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. And your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. At 21, then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Verse 22. 2. Christ exercises worldwide rule from Jerusalem. While we're in Isaiah, just go to chapter 2 there first. Oh, we're already there. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And this is a millennial prophecy. Verse 2, obviously with messianic overtone. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's Zion, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Interesting insight there. Even Jesus in his glorified state, when he is here ruling on this planet, is teaching doctrine. Teaching doctrine, that's all he's all about.
He is the Word. See, He's the Word, and to hear it from His lips, obviously, is special in the setting that it is. And He will judge between the nations, and as we know, with a rod of iron, and will render decisions for many peoples. Verse 4. And they will hammer their swords and plowshares, and their spears and pruning hooks. No need for military anymore. To defend yourself against the aggressive SCA in regard to other nations. You got the glorified God-man in charge of the world at this point in time in history. And you got people screaming, that's what you need to be doing now. No, what you need to be doing now is making a better missile than Russia, but it's not going to happen. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, verse 4, and never again will they learn war, verse 4. So Zechariah 8:3 takes care of that. Then the word of the Lord of armies, Lord of hosts, came saying, verse 1, thus says the Lord of armies, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. It's his land. Belongs to him. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of the armies will be called the holy mountain. In old age, the people live in greater lengths of time. In fact, during this time in your human body, if you die before you're 100, 200 years old, everybody's going to go, well, what sin of life was they under? It is quite possible there are people on this planet today that may never actually experience physical death in terms of physical death apart from the rapture. God is going to change the environment. It's going to be as pristine, basically, as what the original restoration was in regards to this planet. People live in 900 years and better, etc. But physical death will still occur, etc. So that's verse 4 there, if he was looking ahead. Each man with a staff in his hand because of age. also 14:16, not to get too deep into this. Then it will come about that any who are left in of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tents represents the millennial age. So the curse in terms of the planet is largely lifted, producing a radical change in the environment and natural order, as I just mentioned. Again, back to Isaiah 65:25. The animal life will be... God's going to drastically change their brain computers. Carnivorous animals, aggressive animals will turn passive, become vegetarians, etc. The wolf and lamb, verse 25, will graze together. Lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Other verses, children playing with vipers, cobras, poisonous snakes otherwise. So 4, it is characterized by universal peace and the absence of warfare. We saw that Isaiah 2:4. We'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.